Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, we're going to be looking at verse number 28. And believe it or not, we're only looking at one verse tonight. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. By way of introduction, let me just say this. There was a time when my wife and I were attending church somewhere else. We were visiting some relatives. And it was around Christmas time, and my wife and I had the pleasure of being at another church, and there we were listening as the pastor there brought a message about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it was a phenomenal message. But I want to bring to you tonight a message that came from that message, because as that pastor was reading this verse that I'm about to read here in just a moment, there was a small phrase that really impressed upon my heart. And the Holy Spirit of God began to move in my heart about this little phrase. And by the way, let me just say this about that. That is why it's important for you to be under the preaching of God's Word wherever you are. Because you just don't know when the Holy Spirit of God is going to impress upon your heart a particular phrase or something that the pastor may say, like this morning. That's why it's important to be there. And if I had not been in church service that night, I wouldn't have been blessed the way that I was by this particular phrase. And so with that being said, Luke chapter 1, verse 28, please stand for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says this, "And the angel came in unto her." This is the angel Gabriel that came in unto Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now notice what he said here. He said, "Hail," now notice this phrase, "thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." I want to bring to you a message entitled tonight, "Highly Favored." And I want us to take some time tonight and just think about this phrase, "highly favored." Some of you perhaps came in this evening with moans and groans. You came in tonight and you're all bothered about something that's going on in your life or perhaps around you. Some of you came in tonight shouting hallelujah. Amen. Some of y'all came in shouting the joy of the Lord and are excited about the things of God. Others of you came in tonight and on your face I can see this. I'm just here. Regardless of which way you came in tonight, whether it's moans and groans, whether it's shouting hallelujah, or perhaps you're here tonight and you're saying, "I'm just here," I want you to understand and contemplate on this thought tonight, "Thou art highly favored." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. Father, we thank you for what a wonderful message this morning already about growing closer to you and having more of God in our life. Lord, we're back here tonight, and Father, I pray, Lord, that this simple phrase, "Thou art highly favored," would be a reality in the Christian's life. We would understand this, God, that you highly favor us. Father, that should cause us to shout glory and hallelujah and praise your holy name. So, Father, would you do a work in our heart tonight? Would you allow me to preach your word, Father? Lord, I'm just asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm asking, Lord, that you would only allow me to say what you would have me to say this evening. But Father, we do love you. We thank you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a so-called scientific term that in our day has gained some resurgence among scientists and particularly astrologers. The name of this scientific term is called this. It's called the Copernican principle. Many here that are sitting perhaps have never heard of that, and I had never heard of it until I learned about it in school. But the Copernican principle was given its name after a man by the name of Nicholas Copernicus. He was a scientist who lived around the 15th century. And here's what this scientific principle, so-called, says. It says that our Earth is of no significance in light of the vast cosmos that is around us. As a matter of fact, it says that you and I are just a speck of dirt that contains nothing significant, nothing stellar. And certainly because the vastness of the cosmos around us, you and I are just a statistical happenstance. And I want you to think about that for a second, that this Copernican principle basically is saying this, that you're of absolutely no value and of no worth in light of the vast universe around us. You just happen to be existing because of statistics. And if you were to take that and dwell on that for some time, boy, no doubt that you could actually get depressed thinking about that. It is true, as a matter of fact, if you were to look at the Earth and in relation to even planets within our solar system, that the Earth is relatively small. It's no doubt if you were to compare the size of the sun to the size of the Earth, you would understand this, that the Earth is really small. And then if you were to go beyond that and look at the universe in general, you would understand that the Earth really is insignificant in comparison to the rest of the stars and the multitude of planets around us. Can you imagine tonight going out on a night that's clear, getting away from the city where there's no lights around, and as you would look up, you would see just all these stars before. If you've ever had the opportunity to do that, there's no doubt you would look up and see the Milky Way, so many stars that it looks like faint clouds around you. And boy, you could really think about that and say, man, you know what? Maybe I'm not of any significance. Maybe I'm not anything important in this vast cosmos that God has created. Can you imagine tonight Mary for a moment? No doubt that she in this little town of Nazareth had gone out from time to time. No doubt she had looked up into the night sky and she had seen the very same stars that you and I had seen. This vast cosmos around us, this vast creation that God had created, and just overwhelmed by its beauty, she perhaps thought in her mind, you know what? I'm of no significance. I dare say this, that there's many of Christians that are walking around with their head hung low and they're thinking in their mind, you know what? Nobody really cares, and I'm of no significance to anyone. It was perhaps on a clear night, and the Bible doesn't say, but perhaps it was on a clear night that the angel Gabriel came into her presence. Can you imagine her surprise as he declares to her, Mary, you art highly favored. Of course, in the context of our passage, Mary was definitely highly blessed among women, no doubt with the privilege of birthing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I don't want to diminish that this evening. I don't want to diminish her role in the Lord's life. But I want you to understand this phrase this evening, that you and I, particularly if you're saved, you are highly favored. By the way, I would go as so far to say this, that every person under the sound of my voice, whether you're saved or not, you are highly favored. I would go even beyond that, that even the people beyond the doors of Sharon Baptist Church in the city of Hampton, they are highly favored. And we could go into the entire world and think about all the people that exist today, and I would say to them, as I'm standing right here, that they are highly favored. I want to read to you this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. This is addressed to the children of Israel. It says this, For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Notice this, The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now notice what it says. It says, The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. And I won't take time to read the rest of that quote, but that's Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 through 9. But that simply illustrates this, that even Israel, God's special, peculiar nation, was not chosen because of their merit, but they were chosen rather because of God's divine love that he has for you and I. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want to give you 3 points about being highly favored. And by the way, the result of this sermon, regardless of whether you came in with moans and groans, regardless of whether you came in with hallelujahs, and regardless of whether you came in with I'm just here's, the result of this sermon should cause you to fall on your face and give God honor and glory because of the fact that you are highly favored. First of all, if you're taking notes, I want you to understand this. Man in general is highly favored. And I'm not talking about saved man. I'm not talking about pastors. I'm not talking about deacons. I'm not talking about upright church members. I'm not talking about great men of God like Enoch who walked with God and was not. I'm saying simply tonight that man in general is highly favored. The Bible says in Psalm chapter number 8 and verse number 4, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" This is David declaring this wonderful statement, and he's saying, "God, I don't understand it. Why do you even mind us? Why would you even visit us? Why would you even think upon us in our insignificance?" The earth, my friend, is created to sustain life. And man in general is highly favored because man in general has a favored position in earth's creation. If you were to talk to any science teacher, any scientist, anybody who knows a little bit about this earth, you would understand this, that the earth was obviously created to sustain life. The earth's distance from the sun, in case you didn't know it, is exactly where it needs to be to sustain life. The earth's position within our own solar system is exactly the right place it needs to be to sustain life. The solar system's position within our galaxy is exactly where it needs to be to sustain life. There's characteristics of our planet, like its albedo, and that's its characteristic, its ability to reflect light, is exactly where it needs to be. The gravitational properties of our planet, what causes us to be able to have an atmosphere, which allows us to have oxygen, which all of you need to breathe and exist, that is exactly where it needs to be to sustain life. In case you didn't know it, other planets like Jupiter in our solar system acts as our solar system vacuum cleaner. It is the exact size it needs to be, and it's in the exact position it needs to be, so that asteroids and space debris and everything else, as it comes into our solar system, actually gets drawn into the planet Jupiter before it makes it to Earth. The moon's size and distance from Earth is exactly where it needs to be to have the Earth set on its rotational axis and at the exact right speed. By the way, in case you didn't know this, any of those factors being off just a little bit would cause you and I not to exist. God's creation of the Earth, we find, is in support of life, but not just any life. I want you to understand this. It's in support of human life. So we see man has a favored position in Earth's creation. But man in general is highly favored because man has a favored position in God's creation. We as Christians, we would understand this. The Earth, the solar system, the planets, the stars and space around us, that's not everything. We understand that God created a heaven. We understand that there are angelic beings, but I want you to understand tonight that man in general has a favored position because man has a favored position in God's creation. I want you to think just for a moment and meditate upon the gospel message tonight. The good news. This is what you and I as Christians, we find our hope and our faith and our comfort in, this gospel message. And let me read a verse to you that's very familiar, but I want you to just pause and think about it for a second. Romans 5:8, very familiar passage. It says, "But God commendeth," that word means to show. God showed us his love. Now, if we were to stop the sentence right there, that, my friend, would be enough to let you know this, that God highly favors man in his creation. But I want you to understand this. It doesn't stop there. It says, "God commendeth," or showed us his love, "in that while we were yet sinners." Do you realize this? That God not only showed you his love, but he showed you his love while you were vile. Why you were at enmity with God,
while you were in wickedness and in rebellion, while you were separated from God. You understand, God commended or showed us his love in that while we were yet sinners. Amen. But it continues. It goes on and says this, God showed us his love, and that while we were yet vile, and that while we were yet in our sins, and that while we were yet separated from God, it says, Christ died for us. My friend, do you understand what that means? That means God sent his only begotten Son. God in the flesh came down to a cursed earth. Now think about this for 1 second. Jesus Christ, who was in existence always, before the foundations of the world, he was in perfect heaven, came down to cursed earth, wrapped in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, and lived upon this dirty earth for 33 and a half years, and then he was mocked, he was spit on, his beard was plucked out, he was sent to an old rugged cross where he shed his precious blood for a mankind that was full of sin and repulsive and at enmity with God. My friend, man in general is highly favored. Man has a favored position in God's creation. It's interesting, in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12, the Bible declares this, that the angels are looking in to God's redemptive plan, and they're watching us with amazement as to the favored position that man has. The angelic beings, my friends, are looking upon us and looking at God's wonderful plan of redemption, and they're saying, wow, this is glorious. You see, man has a favored position in God's creation. We go on and say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 3 and Psalm 8 and verse number 5, the latter part of that verse even declares this, that those who are saints, those who are saved, those who are born again, that they are made a little lower than the angels. But the Bible declares this, that we who are saints will one day judge angels. I know it doesn't make sense to you, and it certainly doesn't make sense to me, because you and I have done absolutely nothing to earn favor with God. As a matter of fact, according to Romans 5:8 and Isaiah 64:6, there is actually nothing favorable in us whatsoever. As a matter of fact, one of the very conditions that it takes for a man to be saved is to recognize the fact that there is nothing favorable in God's eyes before him. And yet we find that God has given us a favored position in his creation. When we sit here and we meditate on that for a few minutes, I hope it makes you realize just truly how blessed you are. I want you to think about, perchance, if God had decided to cause you to cease to exist the very first time that you sinned against him. Oh, we find this to be the fact. Man in general is highly favored. We're highly favored in earth's creation, but we're also highly favored in God's creation. Point number two, if you're taking notes, is this. Man who is saved is highly favored. Do you realize tonight that if you're sitting here a saved, born-again Christian, that God has highly favored you? You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor James? Well, let me give you some points here. First of all, understand this, Christian. Realize this, that God drew you. God drew you. In John chapter 6 and verse number 44, the Bible says this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Do you understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying? He's saying that me, Pastor James, in and of myself, cannot come to the Heavenly Father, cannot come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, unless I was drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. It says, no man can come to me, that's Jesus Christ, except the Father which has sent me, guess what? Draw him. There is a miraculous thing that happens. It occurs when the Holy Spirit of God brings a sinner to the foot of the cross. And I don't know how to explain it. I talked to a gentleman who was just saved several weeks ago in our Easter service. And he was trying to explain to me that day that he got saved. He was explaining to me, he said, "Pastor James, I don't know how to explain it. But all I knew is that as I was sitting there, I felt as if Pastor was speaking right to me, that God was addressing directly me. And next thing you know, I felt like I was being told to stand up. And so I stood up. And then next thing you know, I knew this, is that I was being told to come down front. And he came down front. And next thing you know, I knew this, is that I needed to ask Jesus Christ to save me. And guess what he did? He said he asked Jesus Christ to save him. He said, "Pastor James, I want you to understand this. I don't normally do things like that." And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And if I be lifted up upon the earth, I will draw all men unto me." You see, if you're sitting here saved, I want you to understand tonight that you were drawn to God. Amen. Secondly, I want you to realize this. After you were drawn to God, do you realize that God revealed the gospel to you? You didn't come to an understanding of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior on your own. As a matter of fact, none of us walked outside and looked up at those vast stars that I just referred to and said, you know what? It looks pretty starry out here tonight, and I'm feeling pretty insignificant. I think I need to trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Yes. Not one person have I ever talked to has had that message before. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14, it says this, "But the natural man," by the way, that's the unsaved man, that's the unregenerate man, that's the man that is separated from God, "the natural man," notice this, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." It says, "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Could I translate that for you? That simply means that God had to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. I don't know how it happened in your life, but perhaps God sent someone to preach the gospel to you, whether it came in the form of a tract, whether it was by someone you knew, or perhaps it was a preacher that stood up and preached the gospel one day. And then after the gospel was presented to you, it took the Holy Spirit of God to enlighten your carnal mind so that you understood your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. John 16:8 illustrates this. Talking about the Holy Spirit, it says, "And when he has come," the Holy Spirit of God, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." This verse alludes to the fact that you and I had to be shown by the Holy Spirit, first of all, our sinfulness. He had to reveal into your heart that you were a sinful creature. Secondly, it revealed to you Jesus' righteousness. You had to understand that Jesus Christ was the perfect, sinless Son of God, the sacrificial Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And that was enlightened to you of Jesus' righteousness. And then thirdly, you were enlightened to the fact of the impending judgment one day for your sin. You see, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our day and age, is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of impending judgment. Many times have I witnessed to folks without the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the person's heart for whatever reason that may be. Just the other day, I was out here in this parking lot. There was a young man. And there he was. And I knew he needed the gospel. I walked up to this man and I did everything I could to help him understand. I mean, I used every example I could. I gave him the scriptures. I tried to peel it apart as best as my finite mind could make him understand what was going on. And my friend, I looked upon his face and he was checked out. He kept looking over his shoulder, wanting to get away as fast as he could. want you to realize tonight that, first of all, you are drawn to God. Secondly, I want you to realize that God revealed the gospel to you. Thirdly, I want you to realize that God protected you. We would understand this, that God is the giver and the taker of life. I want you to think for a moment and go back to your childhood and think about how many times you could have lost your life. There's an example that comes to my mind. I used to climb trees when I was young. I don't know why I did it. Well, I was fascinated with climbing up trees. And I climbed up to a big, tall tree in our neighbor's yard. And there I am at the top of that tree. And I get out on the flimsy limb, because I was smart back then, you see. And I got out on that limb, and I'm holding on to this tree. And oh, by the way, the limb broke from under me. And my friend, all that happened from that point on is I blacked out. And all I heard was crack, 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 crack. Next thing I know, I wake up, I'm on the ground. And I don't know what happened. I couldn't move a bone in my body. My dad had come over in a rush after the kids had alerted him as to what happened, and all they could do was put a blanket on me. I could have lost my life without having Jesus Christ. But God protected you. Paul, talking to the religious crowd in Athens, said this: "For in Him," that's God, "we live." That means that we have our very breath. We move and have our being. That's who you are. And he goes on, he says, "As certain of also your poets have said, for we are also of His offspring." Paul was talking to the carnal folks in the city of Athens, who had every form of religion and worshipped everything under the sun they could think of. The Bible says all they wanted to do is find out some new thing and tell some new thing. And Paul said, look, I want you to understand this, that even your poets, in the dim understanding and internal knowledge that God has given them, understand this, that there is a God in heaven that has given us life and breath, and in Him we live and move and have our being. And my friend, if you're sitting here tonight, a saved, born-again Christian, I want you to understand that God protected you into the time that you got saved. And if you've never taken the time to thank Him for that, maybe today's the time that you come before Him and say, God, thank You for drawing me to the foot of the cross. Thank You for enlightening me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for keeping me alive until the day that I got saved. See, God protected you. You see, man is saved, is highly favored because God drew him. God revealed the gospel to him. God protected him. And lastly, I want you to understand this, that God had mercy on you. Do you realize up until the moment that you got saved, you existed in a state of enmity with God? That word enmity means this. It's the quality of an enemy, the opposite of friendship. It's ill will, hatred, or unfriendly disposition. Romans 8, 7 illustrates it. It says, because the carnal mind, that's the unsaved man again, is enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You see, God had mercy upon you. I think about many biblical examples. I could give you several tonight of Ananias and Sapphira. You think about them coming before Peter and lying to the Holy Ghost, and God struck them dead right there upon the spot. I think of Nadab and Abihu. You remember Aaron, the sons of Levi. Aaron's sons there, Nadab and Abihu, newly anointed priests before God, have been just given a lengthy list of how to approach God. They really didn't know a whole bunch, but because they came before God and offered strange fire before the Lord struck them dead. By the way, any time that you've ever come to this altar and you've lifted up a prayer that you didn't really mean, you know what you're doing? You're presenting strange fire before God. You're approaching God in a way that you should not approach Him. But you see, God has had mercy upon you. I think of Achan in Joshua chapter number 7. Achan had gone in with the children of Israel after they had captured the city of Jericho. And then they had a wonderful victory that day. And as they were in there, he got tempted and drawn away of his own lust as he saw the Babylonian garment and he saw the wedge of gold. And he took those items and he coveted after them and he took them into his tent and he buried them there. And because of that incident, God commanded that him and his family were to be stoned and burned. I think of the unnamed man in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 22. This man didn't do anything that you and I would think of as really bad. He just went out on the Sabbath day and gathered some sticks. And the commandment was given out for this man to be stoned after gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. We could go on and on with this list. But as the Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, the first part, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. I don't know about you, but up until this point, you and I should be encouraged and uplifted about how highly favored we are in the sight of God. If none of those things ring a bell in your life, there's something amiss. You should understand this, that God favored man in general, and certainly God favors man who is saved. There's no doubt about it. But lastly, I want you to see this, and this is more application for you tonight. Mary was in a position, point number three, Mary was in a position to be highly favored. There is three things that took Mary and put her in a position to be more highly favored than what I've already spoken about. So I want to give you those three things in closing so that maybe you and I can be a little bit more highly favored than we already are. First of all, I want you to understand this. We can look back at our text now in Luke chapter 1. Look down at verse number 34. I want you to understand this first point here. The Bible says this, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? You say, Pastor James, what is he talking about there? Well, the angel Gabriel had come in unto Mary and said, hail, thou who art highly favored. And he said, Mary, I want you to know something, that you are going to have a child, and you're going to have a child born of the Holy Ghost. And Mary, in her astonishment, as she looks at angel Gabriel, she said, how shall these things be, seeing that I know not a man? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, I want you to understand Mary was highly favored because she was pure. She had purity in her life. And by the way, I'm not just talking about sexual purity. She was a pure woman. The word purity is interesting. If you were to look up the definition, it means this, free from foreign substance. That's what the word pure means. And in case you didn't understand this, when you got saved one day, the Bible says that you went from a child of darkness and you were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, and now you stand in a favored position as a child of light. So in simplest terms, could I ask you this question? Is there a mixture of light and darkness in your life today? 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 15 and 16. It states this. It says, in what concord or what agreement, what fellowship hath Christ and wickedness or Belial or wicked people? And I want you to think about that for one second. What fellowship have the holy, sanctified, perfect Son of God with those who are wicked? What fellowship is there with Christ and with Belial? It goes on to say this. And what part hath he that believeth? That's you, that's a saved person, with an infidel, that's an unsaved person. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It goes on to say this, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and there shall be, they shall be my people. My friend, it's clear from Scripture that a lack of purity certainly doesn't place you in a position to be highly favored. As a matter of fact, if you were to understand this, if you have a lack of purity in your life, it actually makes you unstable, and it actually causes God to draw away from you. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." Now notice what it says. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You see, a lack of purity causes instability in your life. It causes double-mindedness. It causes not for you to be highly favored, but rather for you to be on shaky ground. So the Bible says, "Cleanse your hearts from any foreign mixture." You see, friend, if you want to be highly favored, you have to answer that question. Are you pure in the sight of God? Is there any foreign substance in your life? We see, first of all, that Mary was pure, but notice, secondly, I want you to understand this, that Mary was humble. As Mary was given this pronouncement, she couldn't understand for the life of her why it is that God would say that she is highly favored. Notice in verse number 29 of chapter number 1, it says, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." A biblical scholar by the name of Matthew Henry, I like almost everything that he says, but he said it this way. She was looking at this angel and thinking in her mind, "Why in the world would God think of me as being highly favored?" As Matthew Henry puts it, she was confounded, and she couldn't understand for the life of her why God would look down and highly favor her. And my friend, tonight, when's the last time that you thank God for being so good to you because you realize you didn't deserve it? Amen. By the way, just because you're saved, you still don't deserve to be highly favored. Most of our grumblings in life, if you get down to the root cause of them, most of our complaints and our gripes come from the fact of our pride dealing with our standing before God. We look at our situations as born-again Christians, and we look at God and say, "God, it should be different because I'm a saved person, and that's not a saved person over there. So why should this happen to me?" My friend, that's a form of pride. For us to look at God and say that we deserve or are owed something. My friend, the truth of the matter is we are owed absolutely nothing. And while we play that game in our mind, we take away God's sovereignty in our life, and instead of being humble in the sight of God, we're filled with the pride of being a Christian. You'll find, by the way, the opposite of being humble is being prideful. And actually, that puts you in a position to be resisted by God, not highly favored by God. In Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the Bible says this, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil," but it goes on to say this, "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Matthew 18:4 says this, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Did you catch what I said there? Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a child of God, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord said again in Matthew 23 and verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be," guess what? "Abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be," what? "Exalted." Humbleness in both of these verses means this. It means to be brought low. It means that you and I should see ourselves truly as we are in the sight of a holy God. It's realizing who you are and truly who God is, and then properly discerning your position before a holy God. And my friend, when you realize your sinfulness, your baseness, your own limitations, and see our Lord Jesus Christ high, holy, and lifted up, you realize an attitude of lowliness you realize how humble you should actually be. When's the last time us as Christians have humbled ourselves in the sight of God? Or has our pride maybe creeped in and caused us to think, boy, I'm somebody. And boy, I don't deserve that to be happening in my life. This now leads us to this third characteristic. We find Mary was pure, Mary was humble, but the last one is this. I want you to understand that Mary was submissive. Look back in our text in Luke chapter 1. Now look down at verse number 38. This is the last statement that Mary makes before the angel Gabriel leaves away. Mary said this, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Now, I took the time to study out this word here, handmaid, because I really probably didn't know what it really meant. Now, I don't know if you understand what the word handmaid here is meaning and what Mary is communicating to the angel Gabriel. She's saying, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." That word handmaid means this, female slave. She's saying, "Behold, God, it's no longer about me, but it's about you. Whatever thou wilt, thy will be done." She's saying, "It's not about what I want anymore. I am your slave." She's saying, "I'm yours no matter what. No lines in the sand, no areas that are off limits to God." She's saying, "I am all yours, whatever your will is for me." Basically, she's declaring, "I'm dead to myself." We could put this together with our previous point of being humble, and this should help us to realize that it's not about us, it's about Him. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says, "Ye were bought with a price." He goes on and says this, "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are," guess what? "God's." You and I could easily say this, "Lord, I'm your slave tonight. I'm all yours. Whatever you will. I was bought with a price, the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I'm not only giving you my body, the outward, I'm not only giving you the external appearances, but Lord, I am giving you everything in my entirety, my body and my very soul." Let me ask you the question. If you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm yours," then my follow-up question is this. How are you demonstrating that? It's easy to come to an altar and say this, "Lord, I'm yours." It's easy to come up here Sunday after Sunday and rededicate your life. It's easy to talk to another Christian to your left and your right and say, "Hey, I'm wholly given unto the Lord. I'm sold out for Jesus Christ." It's easy to say that. How are you demonstrating it? What are you doing to show God other than this that would demonstrate the fact that, "God, I am completely yours, no lines in the sand, no areas of off limits, I am wholly, completely sold out for Jesus Christ"? We could say, certainly God has work for us to do, doesn't He? Question, have you been witnessing to others? Have you been serving Him in the areas that God has gifted you and given you talents? Or perhaps it's this, I say I'm yours, but actually I'm really my own. My friend, I'm just telling you tonight that if you want to be highly favored, you must be pure. You must be without foreign admixture. Secondly, you must be humble. And understand that God doesn't owe you anything. As a matter of fact, God has given you and blessed you more than you could ever repay Him. And number three, you have to be submissive. Just like Mary said to the angel Gabriel, you should say this, "I'm yours, Lord. I am your slave, whatever thou wilt." In closing tonight, I want you to realize, my friend, you are highly favored. There are so many Christians around us that are dealing with depression. And they're dealing with a feeling of insignificance. They're dealing with a feeling that nobody cares. I want you to understand, when you walk out those doors, that God highly favors you. Amen. Lastly, I want you to understand this, that you can be even more favored by God. And that's by being pure, that's by being humble, and that's by being submissive. So here in just a second, we're going to have a word of prayer. Now I want you to think tonight, have I really truly given God glory and honor for what He has done in my life? Have I really come before God and said, God, thank you. Thank you for just favoring me. Thank you for allowing me to just exist. Thank you for giving me breath in my lungs. Thank you for drawing me to Jesus Christ that day that you got saved. Maybe the other case is tonight that you come before God and say, God, you know what? I want to be more highly favored. And you know what? I've had some admixture in my life. I've had some things that are not pure in my life in your sight. Maybe you're coming before the Lord tonight and saying, God, I want to get rid of those things. I want to be pure once again before you. Maybe you would come before God and say, God, I've been prideful. I've been complaining and murmuring and groaning and moaning about things going on in my life, when the truth is, God, you've been so good to me. Or maybe you need to come before God and say, God, you know what? I've come on this altar before many a times, and I've fallen before you on my face and said, I'm yours. But really, in my practice, I haven't demonstrated that at all. And maybe you need to come forward and say, God, this time, I'm yours wholly. And when you get up from this altar, you actually demonstrate that by doing what He's asked you to do. Whatever the case tonight, we're going to stand to our feet and have a word of prayer. And as the musicians will come forward, however God has spoke to you on your heart, you just come and do business with God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Lord, the fact that we are highly favored. Father, I'm guilty of forgetting how much you have blessed me. Father, I'm so blessed, I forget that I'm blessed. Lord, you've given me so much that I fail to thank you on the daily basis just for having my very breath. And Father, oftentimes I'm grumbling and complaining, and even when I come before you in my prayers, I barely spend any time, Father, to give you praise and honor and glory, but want you to fix all the things in my life. Oh Lord, would you help me to understand that you have highly favored me? And Father, I don't know why you have. It doesn't make any sense. But I thank you because you have. Father, I pray you would work in the hearts of your people. You would continue to work in my life. Lord, that I would give you praise and honor and glory, and not forget how highly you have favored me. Lord, we do love you, we thank you, and we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. As the pianist plays...